All right, we're going to open up by reading Psalm 9. I think if research has proven correct, it should be 451 in your Bible. Can I get a thumbs up? Good. Research is valid. 451 in your Bibles. I'm going to read all of Psalm 9 in its entirety, and then since that's the Lord's Word, we're going to go into prayer, and then we're going to dive right in. So, Psalm 9, starting in verse 1. To the choir master, according to Muth Laban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their city you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net they have hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a psalm. God, and we see so many themes, see so many just exaltations of who you are and what you promised to do and what you've done in David's life. God, we ask, just as David states right in the beginning, that of all these things, Lord, they would all point us to worship in you. Father, we praise your name because you are the righteous judge. And Father, I pray that today through your word, we would be encouraged and empowered to reach out to those people that you have promised to judge with the deeds that you have done for us, Lord, to uphold our cause in you. Father, I ask now that your Spirit would help us to apply these truths of your word to our lives, Lord, that we would leave changed because of your word. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this weekend, right, was the men's retreat in the Adirondacks. And for those of you who know what men in retreat means, that means that a whole bunch of men left here and went up to the Adirondacks to spend a weekend learning what it means to be a man of God. Our subject matter was the picture of a godly man. And that was our main theme, and that's of course what we talked about the most. But we also know that when men gather together, very, very rarely does the subject of sports not come up. Right? Okay, right? Unless I'm just like, unless like service or first service is a little different than second service, right? So all in all, right, we talked about God the most. Like, let's just put that out there. We talked about God the most. But next to that, does anybody know of a sports event that may have happened at Thursday, 1:26 in the morning? Just off the top of your heads? I'd take a couple, I guess. The Browns won their first game, no? What was it? The World Series. The Cubs, after 108 years, finally broke the curse, right? And they were able to win a World Series. Andy has his Cubs sweater on underneath that shirt right now, all right? And it's amazing. It's extra amazing because Jamie and I, we don't have TV, right? We don't have TV. I didn't watch a single ounce of any of the games, even leading up to the World Series. I may listen to Game 7 on the radio for like 30 minutes driving home from church. That's it. And yet I still know what happened. I know the wondrous deed that took 108 years to do, right? The reason I know that the Cubs won the World Series is because A, it's a wondrous thing, and B, people talked about it, right? I think my Twitter feed and my Facebook feed still have Cubs emblems plastered all over it, right? I didn't watch any of it, right? I listened to maybe just a shrivel of it, and yet I still know exactly what happened. And it's because people were praising the wondrous deeds of the Cubs, Andy specifically, right? David does the same exact thing here in Psalm 9, right? He knows, he personally knows what God has done for him in his life over and over and over. And we'll get into a few of them here today. But the difference between all these sports journalists and all these people on the Facebook, like Mark Bray, who is just posting everything and anything that he can about the Cubs, right? The journalism stops at what the Cubs have done. There's an end point to this journalism. There's nothing beyond that. They won the World Series, that's it. David, on the other hand, he goes a step beyond. Not only does he praise God for the wondrous deeds that he does, in addition to that, he states that these reveal the character of God. Right? And so therefore, David's praise doesn't start and end with God's deeds. What it does is it starts and ends with who God is revealed through the deeds that God has done for David. Right? So with that, let's start breaking down Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is super long. It took me about 42 minutes to just read it right in front of us. All right. So, and it's super convoluted at points, right? Especially right in the middle. So what I'm going to do to help not only myself, but you guys out as well, track along with me through these verses, I'm going to give you the two big ideas right off the bat. So if you have your little cheat sheets there, you can look at the bold print, right, and fill in these blanks. Our first central theme is we worship God by declaring his wondrous deeds to everyone. All right? We worship God by declaring his wondrous deeds to everyone. And the second one is similar to it. It says this. We worship God because he is the righteous judge over everyone. We worship God because he is the righteous judge over everyone, right? So this passage is held up by these two themes. And as we go through it, we will see how they interweave. And at one point, they actually intersect for our behalf. All right. So with that being said, with all of us brought up to speed, let's dive right in. Psalm 1. To the choir master, according to Muth-Laban, a psalm of David. So Ryan is always stopping and talking about these Hebrew words, right? Muth-Laban means death for a son or to the death of a son. And no one really knows exactly what this means. And a lot of translators and archaeologists try to place where this passage is in David's timeline. And the result is we are just not sure. Right? Muth-Laban pretty much means death for a son or to the death of a son. So some people think it's Absalom, David's son. Somebody think it's the son that he had with Bathsheba that God killed. Some people think that it's Laban, just a guy named Laban, and he died and he was like an enemy of David. Or some people think that it's just the name of a song. And this psalm should be sung to the song named Death of a Son, which I would take as a pretty sorrowful sort of funeral dirge song. So even though we don't know the exact point as when David is writing this psalm, in verse 1, we know what his goal is. So we continue. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. If you guys have spent any time with us over the past 8 weeks, you know that the psalms are chock full of David praising the Lord. And today, David is not going to break that trend. He's going to continue like a freight train in praising the Lord. Right? But we see something special about this one. And I'm sure it's nothing new for David, but he is writing this down. He says, I am praising the Lord with my whole heart. And what he means by that is not like taking his heart out and making sure that it praises the Lord. He's meaning that his whole entire being has the goal of praising the Lord. Right? his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength have an aim, and that aim is to praise the Lord. And we've seen this throughout all the Psalms so far. In many situations, David, because of who God is, needs to praise God with all of his being. So we need to ask the question this morning, what's got David so fired up? What gives? You know, what has revved his engine to this, to make his whole entire being, everything that he is, pursue the Lord in worship? And we see it in the second part of verse 1. It says, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. And this isn't just generic recounting, like the Lord is loving and the Lord is kind. There's definitely worship in there. What David is saying here is he is mindful. He articulates specific deeds that God has done, and therefore he worships God because of it. And actually, we see this scattered throughout all the Psalms. We see David praise God for creation, one of his mightiest deeds, in Psalm 19. We see even one that we've already done, Psalm 7, we see that David praises God for the protection that he gives those who are faithful to him. And then also, we see in Psalm 86, David praises God for the Exodus, that redemption out of Egyptian slavery. Right? God's wondrous deeds, what God has done around David and for David, propels him to gladly, contently praise God with his whole being, with everything he's got, his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. He praises God, or he takes a step after that. Not only is he praising God, worshiping him, but then he takes it a step farther. And he says, I will do this to all the nations. He's declaring these wondrous deeds to everyone. And so we see our first theme appear, right? We worship God by declaring his wondrous deeds to everyone, right? And we see David emulate this here, exemplify this here. Now, David takes his own medicine and he starts coming up with specific personal deeds that God has done for him. In verse 3, we read this. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my cause. Right off the bat, and throughout all Psalms, we see specific examples that David has, right? And it kind of sums them up into this, right? God, you have protected me against my enemies, so much so that my enemies are routed before me. They turn away from me, whether it's fear or they just got whumped or whatever, and Lord, you are behind it. You have protected me. We see that God protects David against his enemies. And it's a fierce protection, right? That these people perish before his presence. Even outside of Psalms, 1 Samuel, we see this all the time. Goliath, Philistines, all these battles. Some even end before David even gets there, right? That God has a way for David's enemies, that he would destroy them. And so David gives praise to him. That's a deed of God. Second to that, and in addition to that, we see also that David praises God for sustaining his cause, for keeping his cause, for protecting his life, right? We saw this in Psalm 6 when David is gravely wounded, right? And he cries out, Lord, don't banish me in anger, but Lord, uphold me, uphold my life, right? We see that David worships God specifically because he continually sustains David's life, his cause, right? And for us today, we need to ask the question, how have we seen God's wondrous deeds in our life? Personally, what deeds of God can we articulate, right, that have happened to us, for us, by God? I just have a few categories just to help us ponder this, right? Think first of family. And yes, I know this can be dangerous, right? Thinking and praising God for our family. I understand, right? But nonetheless, family, right? Think about your family. How much of a blessing is your family? Even through thick and thin, right? To have people there that you know. What about health? Again, through thick and thin, we know that God is sovereign over our health, and therefore we know that on the ups and the downs, it is a work of God. Financial provision. How many times have we heard these stories of missionaries who need an exact amount of money to keep their mission going, and by the time they get home from a prayer meeting, there's just a mysterious check in their mailbox down to the proper scent that they need for one more month. Right? God has these deeds. But maybe, not maybe, probably, not even probably, surely, the most important one is our salvation. Right? God's deed of salvation in our lives. It's that one time that God has done something on our behalf that is eternal. Money fades away, health fades away, family fades away. Right? But salvation is forever. See, we worship God. Again, we worship God by declaring these wonderful deeds, family, health, provision, salvation, all of these things, and the many more that you guys are thinking of. We worship God. David calls us to worship God in his example by exclaiming these specific deeds to all, to everyone, everyone around us. But David, like I said in the beginning, doesn't stop here. He doesn't just stop at God's deeds. It lends to something else. At the end of verse 4, we see this. Right? I'll just start at the beginning of 4. For you have maintained my just cause. And then we get to see this characteristic of God. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. These deeds lead David to worship God because he is the righteous judge. Okay. So, we see kind of this mathematical equation for those of you who love math, right? We see this mathematical equation. David's wholehearted praise comes from an understanding of who God is. And it's also directed to who God is, his characteristics. And the reason he knows that these things are present, that these things are true, is because of the deeds God has done in David's life. Right? God deserves the praise, for he does these things out of his character for you and I every day. And sometimes, honestly, it just passes right under our radar. So as we think through family, health, financial provision, and even our own salvation, we know that these actions of God should, just as David says they do, point back to God. Think of your family, right? God has known your family before time and the world were even created. So when we look at our family, we can think of creator, that God is creator, and we also think of sanctifier, right? Because families aren't perfect. In addition to that, our health. Same as David in Psalm 6, mortally wounded, on the edge of death, right? But God sustains him. We see God's characteristic of sustainment through health. Financial, we see provider, God's provider, and salvation. We see God as redeemer. So all these great deeds that God does for us every single day, they awesomely point back to who God is. And that should fuel our fire to worship him. Again, we worship God because, or we worship God for he is, oh my goodness, here we go. We worship God by declaring his wonderful deeds to everyone. And we know that we should do that because God is the judge of everyone. All right? David continues. Out of his judgeship, David makes some statements about God. So now he doesn't just look at his personal self, he looks at the world around him. If God is judge, what does that look for the world around him? Verse 5. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. If God is judge, then that means something for the world around us. Right? And specifically, David starts out by saying what this means for those who are wicked, those who do not trust him. We see right in the verse 5 that he rebukes and corrects the nations. We see that he causes the wicked to perish. We see that he blots out even so much as to erase them, right, from their wickedness. As heavy and as crass as that sounds, this is because God's righteous judgeship is who he is. It has effect in the world. And we see that effect as David lists out the applications of this that he's actually seen. He says this in verse 6. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you have rooted out, and the very memory of them has perished. That's God's righteous character against the wicked world. God will rebuke the wicked. He will destroy the wicked. He will erase them from eternity. David's praise comes from understanding who God is revealed through this deed, right, of judgment. And then he knows that there's going to be consequences for everyone around him. He knows that unto himself, God's righteous judgment doesn't stay. It has to go to the rest of the world. And it has to go even beyond David's life. And this is where David adds another layer to God's righteous judgment, and that is God eternally is the righteous judge. David has in his mind here that one day there will be judgment for all people. Right? He sees the judgment happening here all around him. Read the rest of the Psalms. We know that God judges. He chooses righteously in different situations for different people. But he knows also, David knows also, that eventually God will judge all nations. And it's here that it blew my mind, and it makes absolute sense that Revelation 19:11 actually quotes this characteristic of God right out of Psalm 9. And 9:11 says this, or 19:11 says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Right? Revelation is this grand climax to history as we know it, right? This is Jesus' second coming. And so it is awesome and amazing to see that Jesus fulfills this promise in Psalm 9 when he comes back a second time to do just as he says he should, right? To work out his characteristic in the world. To act upon his role as righteous judge. And we see it here that he does. He returns and he judges in his righteousness. It's God's righteous character that gives him the ability and the right to choose to judge between the wicked and the righteous. That is all wrapped up in his character, his ability, his right to do this. And we're promised here that he will do it eventually. But David also hints at God's grace. As much as this is heavy, and we even have people circling in our minds right now that we know don't trust God, and we think, what about this person? What about this person? And here's Josh up here telling about the end of all the wicked, right? But we do find hope in here. We find hope even in God's judgment of the wicked, for he just doesn't do it blindly, but he does it in a just manner. At the second half of verse 7, we read that he's established his throne for justice. For justice. And justice not only judges the wicked, but it also judges the righteous. And we see that in verse 9. "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So not only will God judge the wicked, but he will also judge the righteous. And David knows it. David praises God for it. The Lord, under his choice, his divine choice, his divine judgment, and total righteousness, will give sanctuary, will give refuge to those who trust in his name, those who know him, those who have put their faith in him. He will, by his choice, give them refuge. And we see this again and again and again through Psalms and 1 Samuel and David's entire life. How many times God did, in fact, uphold his life. How many times he did sustain him as Saul chased him, as Saul threw spears at him, as all these things were happening all around him. How many times did David just get out by the skin of his teeth? But it was by God's choice that he really did. See, it's under God's eternal righteousness that he should even provide for those who trust in him. And then in addition to that, it's under God's eternal judgment, his eternal right to choose, that he deems these people worthy of that refuge. Right? So God works these deeds in our life by his choice, his judgment upon us. And for those who are faithful, they are given refuge, and for those who are wicked, they are wiped out. So again, we worship God because he is the righteous judge over everyone, and in hopes that they would come to know God's name, as we see in verse 10 that those who know your name put their trust in you. We praise God by going out and declaring those deeds so that people know the name of God, that their hope may be fulfilled in God, that they may trust in Him and find this refuge instead of destruction. We see God's protection in many ways in our own life, right? Family, health, financial provision, even salvation. We see God's mighty deeds worked out in this way. And in light of all these deeds, David tells us what our appropriate response, he doesn't even tell us, he commands us what the appropriate response for these are. And it shouldn't surprise us whatsoever, right? Verse 11 says this, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned at Zion. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." David specifically commands us to praise God. And he more specifically commands us to praise God by detailing these deeds to the nations. And he even more specifically tells us that we should do these things, we should be propelled to this, because God is the righteous judge of all the nations. Right? And his judgeship, which is a word that I learned this week, I didn't even know that was a real word, his judgeship shows up, right? "For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. Those who seek to do harm, those who seek to do wicked things, God never forgets." And then also, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Those who cry out to him, those who are humbled by their sin and trust in God for salvation, God rightly chooses never to forget, but rightly chooses to give them refuge. Again, we see that our themes intersect, right? We praise God because he is the judge over everyone, including ourselves. And to make sure that people have that same hope, we worship him because he's the judge. And because he is the judge, we worship him by declaring these righteous deeds that he does, these wondrous deeds, to the people that are around us. This means something for us today, right? David commands us to do this. This means something for us today. This means that we need to go to everyone around us and we need to worship God by declaring his wondrous deeds to them. And that means that we need to talk to our families and our coworkers and our friends. And I know for some of us, for probably all of us, myself included, this kind of turns us upside down. Like, it makes me cringe, right? What are they going to say? How is this going to happen? What do I say? Right? But it's these amazing things that we have God's narrative, God's specific deeds in our lives. Every single time he's helped us out in our family with health, with provision, and chiefly among them with our salvation. Those are real life events that we have experienced, that we've gone through, that we are able to describe to these people that we know. And God sets it up that way, right? So that they may know the name of God and trust in him. We worship God by going out and exclaiming his wondrous deeds to everyone. And I think it's helpful, and I think David goes here and talks about God's most gracious deed. It's helpful to understand what God's most gracious deed to us is. In verse 13, he goes on, he says this, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation." David cries out to God, thanking him and asking him again to lift him up from the gates of death. We see this again and again and again. Psalms and 1 Samuel all the time. How many times David was right at the brink of death and God sustained him through it. Right? God sustained him through it. He says, "Lord, continue to do that so that I may recount your praises." How many Psalms did David write where he's recounting the praises, the deeds of God in praise? Right? David sees that this keeps happening, that God keeps sustaining him, and so he keeps praising him. But for us today, we know that God did one of the most gracious spiritual salvations. Whereas David kept getting saved physically, we know that this side of the cross, we are able to be saved spiritually. And that's God's most gracious deed. So in the same way that David extols God, gladly praises God, because of all these times that he has been saved, we praise God because of the time that we were saved by his grace. It is amazing to think and to see how God's judgment and his wondrous deed of salvation through Christ on the cross intersect at this point. If God's judgment is really his righteous choice, and we know that there is no way we could ever earn God's choice of us, then it must be all God's plan and deed to choose us and to save us. So God's righteous judgment at that time when you put your faith and trust and repented of sin and death, right, that was God's judgment, his choice to effectively call you to salvation. And that's worth an endless, an eternity of praise. It's at that time that God showed his eternal righteousness. It's at that time that he judged us. He chose us to be worthy of his righteousness. And by God's grace, through salvation, it's at that time that he gives us our righteousness. The token that we have to get into heaven is nothing less than what Jesus has done for us. And God chose to do that. He chose to do that on our behalf. Because without that, we wouldn't do it. Wouldn't be able to do it. So, because of this wondrous deed, because of this merciful deed, we are called, we should be glad, we should be content to extol God's name forever. And David, again, specifically calls us, when we worship him for that, we worship him by declaring those deeds to everyone around us. I would say that our top, number one, wondrous deed that we could explain to other people is Jesus' death for you, for me. Specifically, not just everybody, but for me. Christ died for me. Christ gave me righteousness. He did these things for me by his choice, and I'd love to tell you more about it. Sadly, Andy, wherever you're standing, it's not the Cubs this week. It is God's righteous decision on the cross. So, God is the judge, and we see that happen in our own personal salvations, and that should propel us to worship God by exclaiming our salvations to those around us. But God's judgeship, because it's eternal, goes even beyond us. In verse 15, David continues, "The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." God's judgeship, his role as judge, is not only eternal past David, but eternal past us. We know that there are tons of nations on the earth bidding their will in just weird and horrid ways. But David here talks in the past tense about these nations. Right? God guarantees through his judgeship that these things will happen, that these nations will sink into the pit that they've made. They will be caught in their own net, and God will make himself known through doing these. But David also knows that because God is eternal, these things have already happened. All this craziness that we see around us and all the nations and stuff, God, because he's righteous and eternal, already has an end for each of these, for each of these nations. Right? And I think even one of the most amazing parts is that eventually, because the Lord will judge all these nations, he will judge all these wicked people and righteous people, that he will eventually make himself known to everybody. Right? If it's our job to worship God by exclaiming his deeds to everybody so that they may know their name and trust in him, eventually God will do this perfectly. He will do this in total. Even the people that have already died, he's going to raise them up from the dead so that they may be shown to be righteous or wicked, and that in his righteousness he would choose rightly between who gets what. God's judgment will eventually happen for all nations, for all people, and through that he will make himself known to everyone. And that comes up with the bad news for the wicked. Those who have forgotten God shall return to Sheol. Again, our minds just circle through all the friends and the family and the coworkers that we have, just thinking, these people do not trust God. And we see the end of that. And it's bitter and it's harsh. It's hell. And that's tough. But in verse 18, we see that God's justice and his right choice also come out in salvation. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. Those who need God, those who trust God, those who seek God, who are confronted with their sin and repent of it, they're humbled. God will not forget them. And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. If the hope is Christ, if the hope is God, and God is eternal, and he has chosen righteously to rescue you, to rescue anyone who has put their faith and trust in him, then it should matter that that promise is eternal as well. God's righteousness doesn't fail. His judgment doesn't fail. His eternality will never fade. And therefore, if he has chosen you through all those characteristics, there's hope that at the day of judgment, we will be with him for eternity, worshiping him for all these mighty deeds. But it can't stop there. We need to go out. We need to tell to everyone these deeds. And again, numero uno, what is it? Christ's salvation for you and I, specifically. Specifically. Now, if these are David's characteristics of God, if he is getting God's characteristic revealed to him by God's deeds, then David wraps up this psalm so beautifully. It's God and God's characteristics that David is exalting. So David asks God to continue working in his life and the world according to these characteristics. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. David requests that God, who is the eternal, righteous, just judge of everyone, continue doing just that. Don't withdraw your action from the world, but make sure that you are an active part in the world. Make sure that your deeds keep coming. We saw all the way back in verse 14 that the result of this for David is more praise. David exclaims to God. He actually commands God, continue working in this world so that I may have more things that I can tell the nations. I can tell the nations. David makes it clear, right? God needs to be worshipped. Right? And we worship God by declaring his wondrous deeds to everyone. In addition to that, we do this fueled by the knowledge that he is the righteous judge over everyone. And that will play out into eternity. The question simply becomes, will we do the same? Will we follow David's example? Will we be the ones who worship God, the eternal God, the just God, the righteous God, by going out and exclaiming all these wondrous deeds that we've seen happen because of that character? God is the one who lifts the faithful up from the gates of death and puts them in the gates of Zion, heaven. He alone does that. He chooses to do that in his righteousness. Will we be the ones to go out and tell about the personal experience that we've had and we've seen in our lives to those who need it? Will we do the same as David and not just recount who God is, but articulate, list out the specific times that God has acted upon that in our lives? Will we praise God with all that we have? Will we have a wholehearted praise? Will we go out and tell the nations wholeheartedly what God has done for us? Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, will we dedicate it all to God? Will we worship God by declaring his wondrous deeds to everyone? And will we worship God because we know he is the righteous judge of everyone? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you. God, we praise your name. We speak of your glory and your greatness, if only for one deed, and that's our salvation, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would encourage each of us, embolden each of us, to respond to the Holy Spirit when it prompts us to talk to the people that we know that need to trust in you, to have their hope not in man's schemes and traps and snares, but to have their hope firmly planted in your eternal righteousness. Father, I ask that in Jesus' name, you would make us a church that recounts your deeds. And not just behind closed doors in the sanctuary on Sunday, but anywhere that we are. We would be filled with praise by just the amazing, wondrous deeds that you've done for us. If you want to be a law or a person or a boss or anybody that could keep us quiet, we would know that eventually you are our judge. And because of that, we worship you and you alone. Lord, we can only ask these things through Christ's name, who is the only one that's lifted us up from the gates of death and put us in your eternal presence. And it's in his name we pray.